We spent a while talking about the Old Testament. We spent a while talking about a little bit of time talking about the resurrection. And last week I tried to combine the two, that there's a transition coming, that I believe the Lord wants to speak to us about transition, about change in our lives. Maybe that's, I didn't do this on purpose, but maybe that's why we're having a change of how we're handling the service today, is that I really believe that God wants to bring transition to our lives. We can't stay the same. And one of the things that I notice is, even in my sermons, I have spent a lot of time through the years dealing with your past, how to overcome your past. And I'll repeat, there's a reason why I do that. Our past often dictates how we presently live. Whether we admit it or not, it often dictates how we live. So if you don't heal the past, you never get beyond it. Today I want to go a little bit further on that. I want to give you three steps of transition that I feel are necessary to go on. And what scriptures I'm going to use is mostly from the book of Psalms. And I want to tell you how I even got it. I read through the Bible every year. And I use this Bible that is chronological. And it so happened that as I was reading my Psalms this week, which is part of the moving forward in the book, in the Bible, I'm reading through the Psalms. The Psalms seem to line up with the thoughts that I had in my heart about the steps to moving into a maturity in our life. No one wants to stay the same. I hope you don't. But maybe we don't know how to move forward. There was a big difference between what happened with the disciples in the 3 years they walked with Jesus and Pentecost. And one of the things I mentioned last week is we tend to focus on the event of Pentecost and what an event it was. I mean, even if you read in the Old Testament, when it says that when Solomon dedicated the temple, it said that the glory of the Lord filled the temple and people could not move. They could not move. And I look at that and I've been in prayer meetings, even in the 90s, we would have prayer, oh, let the glory fall, let the glory fall, let the glory fall. But what I think was happening is we were into the event of the glory and not necessarily into what it takes to get it. It wasn't like those disciples just came together and said, oh, let your glory fall. Or the men in the Old Testament just said, let your glory fall. There was things that God progressed in their lives so that they could almost accommodate the glory. We need to learn how to facilitate the kingdom of God. If you want to think about it, this thought, God said, let this kingdom come. But if you analyze the church, any church, the church in America, where's the kingdom? Is it all just about having a miracle service? Is it all about having some sort of an event that seems to give us all goosebumps? Or is it a lifestyle? Is it something that's taking us from this point to this point? Because when the kingdom comes into our lives, then the issues of life no longer is as big to us. What holds us back about our past is our issues, and that the issues remind us of our past, and we condition our minds to that, and we hold up. I want us to be free. I want to be free. I want to be free of these things. So let me give to you 3 points. The first is about our past. The first thing you have to do is reconcile your past. Reconcile it. Everybody has a past. How do you deal with it? You reconcile it. With what? The blood. The blood. The past is reconciled by the blood. That's why you're no longer what you say you were in the past. Well, that's just who I am. No, 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 it's not. The blood sets you free. That's my only struggle. That's my struggle. It doesn't have to be. The blood sets you free. Learning how to reconcile the blood to your past is the key to transition forward. So the disciples learned that in the 40 days between the cross and resurrection and Pentecost. The first thing we have to reconcile, or the first thought we have to deal with, is that Satan's playground is distortion. Satan's playground's distortion. He loves it to distort our truth. The truth of the word. Did God really say? That's what he said to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say this? Distort our memories. Distort how we hear, reread the word of God. You read something in the Bible, you say, well, okay, I guess that's true. instead of it's true, it's the word. He loves distortion. He loves to distort our minds from the truth. He does it three ways. First is with sin. Genesis 4:6-7. Genesis 4:6-7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Everyone battles the enemy and sin. Everybody. And it's not like Satan is at my door. Satan himself is not omniscient. He has no way of being in one, two places at the same time or knowing two things. He's not omnipresent. None of those things. He's not God. He's not Jesus' brother. This isn't Star Wars. He's a being, though, with many people, many demons, not people, many demons at his aid. And those demons have a goal. That goal is to destroy every Christian that's in this room. That's why you want to be careful never to even think or worship the enemy. You don't want to entertain those things. You don't want to watch those kind of movies that make open doors for the enemy into your life. Because he's real and he wants to destroy you. And he has a plan. He has a master plan in my life to destroy me. So sin is crouching at my door as well as yours. And it desires to have you. And you have to learn how to master it. You master it by the Holy Spirit. But you have to learn that point. It's in the New Testament as well, Ephesians. Do not give the devil a foothold, Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil a foothold. To reconcile your past with the blood, you presently cannot give the enemy the kind of foothold in your life that will give him access to areas that he should not have access. Your mind, your patterns of living. It's not innocent, it's real. Sin is real. The curse is real. And I know it's not easy to even for me to talk about, but it's wrong for me to somehow not give you that kind of truth. The world we live in today, the things I spoke about on Easter Sunday morning, this life we now live is full of pitfalls. And the enemy is setting a strategic plan to bring the world order together. It's coming. You can count on it. It's in Revelation. And so we have to guard our hearts and not give the enemy the foothold in our lives. We have to learn what it is to live under the blood of Jesus. You are free. You are free to serve the living God. You're free to live without fear and doubt and despair by reconciling what Jesus did on the cross with the truth of the word. Now, let me give you the second thing that sin does is where Satan gets his playground. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. What does sin do? What does Satan do with distorting? He says there, "Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. "But because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Satan's distortion is, once you've sinned, you can't come back. It's over. It's always there. It's always going to haunt you. It's in the back of your mind. I've heard people say, "I can't get rid of the memories." And in those memories, Satan distorts the truth. And you have to learn how to take captive the enemy's thoughts, those enemy thoughts that say, "You can't, you won't, you aren't." You have to take those captive, or they will bring destruction to you over time or in one swift motion. There is a sorrow that leads to repentance. Any believer that sins should feel sorrow for it. This thing of, "Well, it's all under grace, it doesn't matter." No, I think the Bible's pretty clear. When I do something that's wrong, I need to repent of it. I'm not talking about whether my standing in Christ is salvation or not. I'm talking about my day-by-day existence with God. I want to have that kind of relationship with Him that when I fail, and I do, when I fail, I can go to my Father and say, "Dad, I am sorry for what I did." It's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I reconcile the blood with my experiences. I reconcile into repentance, and then it leaves no regret. Meaning, you are not living according to that pain. You are living according to the truth of who he made you to be. When any of you have parent, as a parent, you have a child that does something wrong, you do not want that child to again say over and over, when you catch him in a lie, "Well, that's because I'm a liar. It's because I'm a liar. I lied, Mom. I'm a liar." You want to correct them quickly and say, "No, you're not a liar. You lied. There's a difference in that. And I want you, son or daughter, I want you to please get this. You were created in the image of God. And God formed you and made you. What you're doing right there is not what God said to do. And it needs to be repented of. But that's not who you are. As a parent, you raise your child up. You want to raise your child up and lift them up and say, it's now this. I created you to be good. I have a destiny on your life. You can't live in regret of your past. It has to be reconciled with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses all sin. And it takes that red, just takes it and wipes all that stain away. It's no longer there. I wish I could get rid of stains sometimes. On clothes. What is this thing about stain anyway that we have? You know, you get a stain, you throw it away. I just don't understand that, but it's really true. Did you ever see that commercial? Remember the old commercial a while ago? The stain talks when he's on an interview. Great commercial. I wanted to show it today, but I thought, it's break things up too much. But everybody watches the stain. I think that's a classic example of what we're talking about. Do you feel like you have a stain? Something that's just there that no matter what, people, they might receive you at first, but once they get to know you, they're going to see that stain. And once they see that stain, they're not going to accept you anymore. That can't happen because you're children of God. You were bought with a price. That price was Jesus' blood on the cross, and he cleanses all of that sin. Every stain is removed from your past. You are not that person. You don't declare yourself to be that person, and you don't let the enemy use it to hold you down from a destiny that God has called you to be. Reconcile, reconcile the blood of Jesus Christ with your past and say, "I am a new creation. I've been born again." That's just not a phrase that some religions don't like. It's what Jesus said. You must be born again. Amen. And once you are, you're new. You're fresh. You're my baby Titus back there that loves Papa. It's fresh and alive. The last thing I wanted to deal with in reconciling the past is dealing with overconfidence. Not a problem, right? Peter had it, though. Let's just illustrate that for a minute. Peter had it. The whole time Peter was a disciple, what did he say? What did he do? "Hey, Jesus, I got this. Don't worry. These guys, they might fail you. Don't worry about me. I got this." Peter had good intentions. Peter jumped out of the boat. The others didn't. Peter had a desire to serve with all his heart. Peter left everything. One time Jesus said something about, you know, things happening, and Peter said, "What else can I give you? I gave you my life. I let go of everything. I let go of the nets. I let go of my whole life for 3 years. I have given this all to you. I will serve you. There is nothing I won't do." Peter in the garden takes a sword. Again, a question I will ask in eternity. People have questions like, "Ask the pastor." I can't wait to ask Jesus this. Why did you tell him to bring a sword into the garden and then tell me those that live by the sword will die by it? I'm sure some rabbi has an answer for it somewhere, but I don't. But he took that sword into the garden, and to protect Jesus, he was ready to take on an entire army. That's passion. He didn't care if he died. He loved his Lord. He had a confidence in himself. But Jesus had said to him just a little bit earlier, "Satan's desired to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I'm praying for you that not only are you going to come back, but you're going to strengthen your brothers." Now, let me just say this to you about Christianity and how we treat one another. When someone falls and comes back up, we don't label them, because they're often the ones that can literally move mountains, because they've been to the valley. They've been to the desert. They know what it is to be down, and they know what it is for Jesus to set them free. Don't you dare call them what they were. You let them be who they're made to be now. What if Peter, what if the rest of the disciples said, we're not going to follow you at Pentecost. You're the one that denied him. We heard all about it. What if they'd have done that? No, Peter, you failed. We can't deal with you anymore. No, that's not what they did. But what had to happen to Peter? Humility. See, Peter had the zeal, but not the humility. Peter had the awareness that he could do great things. He could take on an entire army. But he didn't have the understanding that things aren't done according to might or power. It's done according to the Spirit. So Peter had to go through a transition of overconfidence and into humility. I want to tell you something about humility. Humility is the only way you give honor. It's the only way. And honor is sorely lacking in most people's lives. Honor. Honor. It's not given because too much is inside of us to give it out. And the Lord's looking for you to honor one another in love. Honor builds up. It encourages the believers. It encourages your children. It encourages. If every time as a parent you tell your child what they didn't do, you've beaten them down, even if it's true, you've beaten them down to where they are vulnerable to the distortion of the enemy, that's who they are. And that's why we live in the world full of children and young adults that are committing suicide, that are doing heinous things out there today because they were told over and over in a culture that they were not worth something, and now they're living it out. They've never learned to apply the blood of Jesus. You and I have that understanding. We need to be praying to give it away. Honor. Honor. That's done when we walk in humility. With that, the second step is this. Every transition in our life requires change. Every transition requires change. We cannot stay the same and transition into the next level. Things about our life have to change. If, as I said to you before, if you've been in the habit of reading your devotions, doing it a certain way, shake it up a little bit. Do something different. Take a different translation of the Bible. Do something that shakes up the pattern in your life, because you become a habit, a creature of the same. And you just do it over and over. And you get to a point where you're feeling good about it, but something's been lost. You see, where I'm headed in all this, and I'll give you the last point before I get to it. Where I'm headed in this is that there's a call to be intimate with the Lord. And to be intimate with the Lord requires of you something more than rote, I got to do this now. There's an intimacy that has to be nurtured. It won't happen because he died on the cross. It happens because you live with the reality of his resurrection. You live with the reality that there's a destiny on your life. You live with the reality that he's knocking at the door of my heart every time that I let him out and I keep him away. He continues to knock because he wants me with all his heart. It's hard for us to get that. It's hard for us to believe that Jesus would want us, because there's so many millions of people. But he's God. He can do what I can't. His intimacy with you is deep, and he's longing for it from you. But you've got to be willing to change. Transition is change. Let me give you some scriptures for it. Psalm 76, verse 11. How do we do that? Bible says to make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring land bring gifts to the one to be feared. I'm going to just emphasize the first part of it. I know in the New Testament, Jesus said, be careful about making vows, because it's critical that you don't just make a bunch of vows and never fulfill them. That doesn't release the thought that we should do it. You're not going to do things a certain way sometimes unless you make a commitment to do it. If you don't make the commitment, it's easy just to stop doing it. You'll go back to what you did before. And I believe the fear we all have is failure. Well, if I make a vow and I didn't fulfill it, last year I said I was going to read the Bible through in a year, and I didn't even get close to that. So why even make the vow this year? Because the Bible says that a just man rises and falls seven times, and the Lord lifts him up with his hand. That every time you make a vow moving forward, it excites the Lord. If you want a friend, if you want a relationship with someone, and you're not willing to make that vow over and over, even when you fail, then it's not worth it. Why can't it be that way with God? What has the enemy distorted in you that says, I've done all this, I said I was going to do this, and I didn't do it, so why bother? Today is a new day. Today is the day I'm asking you to make that vow again, whatever it is. You know what it is. I don't have to. But there are things in all of us that God wants to draw from. He wants to see changed in us. And we make those vows because we want to move forward. We don't want to stay the same. And when you fail, you get back up and do it again without regret. This is the critical thing I want you to get. When you move forward, you will fail. Remember what he said to Peter. This will happen to you. But I am praying for you, Peter, because I see a destiny that's greater than that experience in the garden. Yes, this will happen in the garden, but I love you deeper. He loves you in spite of those things. He wants you in spite of those things. Make that vow again. Say you're going to stand up for the Lord. Draw to him. Second verse I want to give you. Psalms 84, verse 5 and then verse 7. Psalms 84. Well, is that what the next one was? Okay, I like that too. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright. That means bring to order those days in your life. Don't let days slip by where it's like, oh. Don't do that. It's easier for me as a pastor. I know that. But there has to be a consistency in your life to seek his face. So number your days aright. Give him opportunity every day in your life. Make every day special, not just Sunday or whatever day that you feel that you can give to God. Give him every day. Of course, you still have your job. Of course, you still have the other duties as parents or as marriage and all those other things. You still have that. But number your days aright. Now give me the next one. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. I'm not going to go there too much because it's too hard to talk about. It takes too much time. What does David mean by make us glad for as many days as you afflicted us? Well, I'll just say this. Every dry season you go through, God's aware of it. And not all those days are to be the end days. I guess what I use that verse, or instead of you dwelling on the thought of what do you mean God afflicted us, instead of me taking it there, let me just take it here. Whatever you're going through is not to be the end of who you are. God has a future for everyone here. A future. You've done this as long as me. I just feel right now I need to almost like look you in the eye and tell you that. Because I feel this wall of you've heard this before through me or anybody else, and it's just too easy to go, yeah, he gives me a future. Now I'm telling you, where you're at right now is not who you were meant to be. There's more ahead of you. There's something God wants to fulfill in you. And in the valley of the shadow of death, it's real. I could ask, raise your hand if you ever felt like you've been in a valley of shadow of death. And I think I'd probably get at least every hand if you understand what that valley is, at least once in your life. You know what a valley of the shadow of death is, but that's not the end of the road. You're serving the living God. And the transition he's making in your life is with a promise. You make the change. Watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do in you. Watch where I take you. Watch the things that I do for you. The next verse. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. When I talk about how to do transition, the first thing you do is you start to number your days. You don't take days for granted. You don't take weeks for granted. You start to purpose every day what it is that God wants to say in me and do in me. You read accordingly. You pick up that Bible and you say, what is it today, Lord, that you're speaking into my life? If I have to read 5 chapters before I get it, I'm willing to do that because I need to hear your voice. When you truly read the word that way, it becomes alive. You number your days aright. The second thing you do is you learn how to give generously. And I'm not talking about the offering. I'm not setting you up, though. I believe in that firmly, and I believe it's real. I want to say to you that God is speaking to all of us to learn how to give, to shake ourselves out of our comfort zone of what we presently have, what we presently need, and learn what it is to disperse the kingdom of God. When you just give, any kind of giving, if it's your time, if it's the energy to our children, we're moving into kids camp, that would require you to give time. I mean, Diana's been doing the Sunday school all this time, and the teachers have been down there, been very faithful, but when they miss, Diana's taking Sunday school every week because there's nobody to take their place. Do you understand that in our church, our ministry, God has blessed us with preschool that is exploding because God has said to our church, He wants this church to minister to children. If they don't get it when they're young, they're going to hear a lie, and we can't afford to have them accept a lie. So anything that we do, kids camp, anything we do in Sunday school, we need people that generously give. Oh, I'm going to miss Sunday morning. Get the podcast. I'm not that good. You're giving it to the kids. You're giving them life. Be willing to take that opportunity to give to one another. Your time, your energy, your finance, if it's there. Bless somebody. That shakes us up when we do that, because it's so easy to get like this in our world. This is my budget. I'm a budget man. I know Dave Ernst isn't here today. He doesn't believe that on the financial board, but I really am. I'm a budget man. I believe in, this is this and this is this. My brother's here today. We grew up with a mom that took all her paycheck into cash and put it in little envelopes. Tithe envelope, food envelope, rent or mortgage envelope. It was all envelopes. I grew up thinking that's how you do it, right? So for me to get out of that box, God requires me to give what is not normally mine to give. Because I think it's got to be used for this. And I have it all segmented. My life is so structured in the finance. I wish it was like that in every area, but it's not. But in the finance, it's so structured. And God's saying, Lisa, let it go. Let it go. And watch what I do. He says, give your time. You're finding it. Give it generously and watch him do it. Next one. My soul yearns. I'm going to hold on that because that has to be to the next point. The final thing I wanted to give you. The first is to reconcile your past with the blood. The second is that this transition requires change. And the third is to believe that there's hope for a future. I think this is the most difficult at points for people. To believe there's hope for a future. It's too easy to just think you're going to live it out. I met with a couple of the young adults, and because we're the same age. And I have to do that every time. It would be boring if I didn't. But I said to them, I'm just not interested in riding out the wave of sunset as a pastor. Not at all. Not at all. I believe that the Lord has promised something very special for me in my life. I believe our church is really on the threshold of something we've never, ever experienced. I believe that not because I want to make a name for myself. I really don't care anymore about that. I just want fruit. I want fruit. I want to see a harvest of people free. I want miracles. I want people truly to be healed and set free. I was just talking to Jody this morning. I want Jeff totally healed. I want him totally healed. I want every doctor to say there's no chance at all because God's going to do something that man can't do. When he healed Naaman of leprosy, Naaman had no shot of living. None. It's not like God can't do that. He likes to do that. He likes to take you to the very point where nothing else is going to happen to show you his mighty power. And we think it's got to be so, in our minds logical for something to happen. Oh, no. Start believing that the impossible can happen in you. Start believing. I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about anything. Believe that there's a hope and a future for you. Do not accept that because of this, it can't happen. Do not accept because of who you are right now, it can't happen. Accept the word of God that says, I have a hope and a future for you. I have something for you that you have not yet experienced. These 10 years that God is going to give me now, and I'm not dying at 72. These 10 years that God's given me now are going to be so beyond my understanding, so magnificent to the kingdom. kingdom, and I'm just going to ride the wave of what God's going to do. I am so convinced of that, and it's taken me 30 years to believe something like that. Because I was so into the circumstance. Well, God, you got to do this first. You got to do this first. This has to happen. And this is not about me. How could a pastor do anything? It's the people of God that embrace the same thing that I'm telling you. You embrace it, that there's a hope and a future for your life. So let me give you some scriptures for it. Psalm 84, 2, 4, 10, and 12. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. May my heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. If we don't want him, then don't ask him. Sounds so strange. But if you don't want him, what is he to you then? I don't know how much you want him. I don't know how much I want him. You know why? Because I don't know how much of him there is. What I have had my past of experience about times of such intimacy that I really just wept before the Lord and cried out. I couldn't do nothing else for a period of time but just be in his presence. That's just a taste of who he is. There's nothing you've experienced in the kingdom to match what God can do in your future. Nothing. You have never arrived. He's limitless. But do you yearn for it? Are you content with status quo? Are you content with what you've had in the past? Are you content to know that that was a time and now it isn't? Are you content with your circumstances? Are you willing to say, no, my heart needs to yearn, cry out for the living God? Next verse. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. We have to learn how to praise. We have to learn what it is to sing these songs against the enemy, first of all, and into our spirit, second. When I sing a song that God is great, I'm telling the enemy, God is greater than you. And when I sing that song, I'm telling my soul, who doubts, God is great. And I'm telling the heavenlies, and when a church begins to proclaim to the heavenlies who God is, the atmosphere changes in the church. And then I don't have to preach the trickiest sermon for people to get saved. People run to an altar because the Spirit of God is here. It's not by might or by power. It's not because we have a building or we go to another building. It's by the Spirit of God that people are set free. So the atmosphere has to change in how we even worship our God. How we worship him in private. Do we sing those songs as if they're real? Or are they a catchy tune for a soulish nature? I say they're real. And we sing accordingly. The next verse. Better one day in your court than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Better's one day. Song made famous by Matt Redman. Better's one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That is possible, guys. And yes, church is a time when we're all together and do that. But to be in his presence is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. In the quietness of your own life. Better is one day than 1,000 elsewhere. You know what that means? Put it in blunt terms. Better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 in Hawaii. Mm-hmm. Put that in your... Than 1,000 elsewhere. Than Augusta during the Masters. Heather? She never lets me watch it when I come over to her house. It's terrible. Than the most beautiful golf course, shopping center, whatever you like. Better is one day in the courts of God. You say, I don't even know what that is. You can get that. You can get it. And what that does, it brings perspective. It doesn't mean that God said, ignore all the masters. Of course not. It means that in perspective, nothing is better. And then let me just finish the story, because I tease Heather all the time about this. And she's here. I think the Masters is wonderful. I think the U.S. Open is wonderful. I love to watch it. I love to go to Al's house and just watch the last day. But compared to being with 6 grandkids, it really doesn't hold a candle anymore. Now, if you'd have told me that years ago, I went, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I love kids. And oh, no, the perspective is to be with my grandkids doesn't make me miss the Masters one bit. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. Doesn't mean you're not going to Hawaii. Maybe I will. But even in Hawaii, I've learned how to appreciate Al, the flowers, as God's creation. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 else. Next verse. Oh, Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Begin to believe that you are blessed because you trust. Faith is that you believe that he is and he rewards. I want you to leave with this thought today. He is a rewarder. You are not just swimming up tide or just treading water in the kingdom of God. Everything that you begin to do to sow into your life right now, the kingdom of God is going to produce a reward. Everything you do. So when you begin to pray more earnestly, you're going to see things happen. When you begin to give more generously, you're going to see things begin to happen. When you begin to serve, you're going to see things happen. The window has opened up at New Wine Harvest Church. Just walk through it. But you have to pursue. You aren't going to ride the wave of other people. You yourself begin to pursue this God that we serve. The next verse. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Boy, I'd love to say something right now, but I won't. They will stay fresh and green, because I love my brother. stand up, Marv. I just want to honor my brother. He's here today. He's been a pastor and serving in different churches. Right now, he's just kind of in his own transition. But he was my big brother who, when my dad had many heart attacks and conditions, I was able to look to. And now we serve together in separate cities. But the Lord has just used him from a life of addiction and chaos to purpose and a hope in his future. Would you just honor him? Thank you. Give the last verse, Psalm 115:11-15. Psalm 115:11. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord remembers us, and he will bless us. The Lord remembers you, and he will bless you. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.